I trust we can all make that statement in truth, I need no other argument, I need no other plea. You may not be able to argue very much. You may find yourself in difficulties with some of those intellectuals, but as long as you have the Word of God, you can rest on that. As long as you know that Christ died for you, you don't need any other argument. Now, for the past few weeks, on the Sunday nights and on Wednesday nights, we've been seeking to find lessons from what is recorded about a man whose name was Elijah. Now, on Wednesday night, we reached 1 Kings 18, so we've turned up to there again. Seek to bring your message today from the 18th chapter of the first book of Kings. It's quite a lengthy chapter, so we won't read it all. Let us go down and start our reading at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. One of the greatest meetings of that time. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel but thou. Thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, the prophets of the grove 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. The people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks. Let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put no fire under. I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now further down the chapter, verse 30. Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood, and said, fill 4 barrels with water, pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. They did it the second time, and he said, do it the third time. They did it the third time. The water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. Came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, that thou hast turned their heart back again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. They took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of the scriptures. Now let me remind you that Elijah was living in perilous times. We've learned that already from previous lessons. Elijah didn't have it easy. Even as an individual in his private life, it wasn't easy. But we saw that Elijah was a man who had an exercised heart. He looked around on the state of things that prevailed in the nation. It grieved him at his heart. He gave himself to prayer. But then as you look around at the condition of things that prevailed in Elijah's day, he had reached here a time of crisis. It started off by departure from the living God. You know, that's a strange thing. The Bible distinctly declares it, that when men knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imagination. And that has been true over and over and over again. The human race in general, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, plain words, turning their back upon God and upon the revelation of God and pursuing their own course. What is true about the nations is verily true about the nation of Israel. If ever there was a nation that knew their God, that was the nation. They knew the hand of God with them in power when he delivered them from the bondage of Egypt. The first song recorded in the Bible is when they came over the Red Sea, and they stood there and they sang their praises unto the Lord for what he had done and the deliverance that had been wrought on their behalf. They knew their God, all right. For 40 years they knew him in the wilderness, how he provided for them. They knew their God when they came into the land, and he gave them the land. But yet, not long after that, they turned away from God. Here was departure from the living God. You know, isn't it a strange thing You find it in the Bible, and you find it by observation, that people would rather live by rules and regulations made by men than they would by the Word of God. Every country has its own declaration of rules and laws. And people would rather have rules and regulations made by men. And it's no different when you come into religious matters. Instead of turning to the Word of God, you find that religious groups today would rather have the rules and regulations that are drafted out by men. Let's form a committee. Let's have a president of the committee, a chairman, call him what you like. And they set up all the rules and regulations, and the rest of you got to abide by that. Why not abide by the Word of God? Well, the nation of Israel departed from the Word of God. And wherever you get departure from the Word of God, you can expect other things to follow. Whether it be in the life of a nation, the life of a church, or the life of an individual. My friend, if you turn your back on the Word of God, and you turn your back upon the God of the Word, you can expect to run into a great number of difficulties. The next thing that Elijah saw as he looked around was this: the nation was divided. God had intended them to be one nation under God. But they're divided. You find there were the 10 tribes that had taken to the north and the 2 tribes in the south. A divided nation. That grieved Elijah. But that led to something else. As you come down through chapter 16 of 1 Kings, you find there was demoralization of the national leaders. It is well said, you know, that if a nation goes wrong but the leaders are right, these leaders can turn the nation back again into the right path. The general rank and file in a church go wrong, but they've got good leadership, they can turn them back again into the true paths that are well pleasing to God. But when the leaders of a nation go wrong, what can you expect from the rank and file? If the leaders supposed to be in a home go wrong, what can you expect from the children? If the father and the mother in a home are going to serve themselves up with liquor at every meal, and use language is not fit for human ears to hear, and cuss and swear at each other when anything goes wrong, what can you expect the children to do? The children grow up thinking that that's the normal language. And they think it's the normal thing to do. It's to drink liquor. You can't always blame the children for growing up to become drunkards if the father has been a drunkard. They'll follow the line of their father. You see, leadership is a great thing. Whether it's in a nation, in a church, or in a home. Here you'll find that the leaders of this nation were demoralized, turned into the paths of sin, turned to idolatry instead of worshipping the one true God. Then he saw that it was disobedience to God's laws. This man Ahab violated the very principles that were laid down by God. He went outside the boundary of his own nation and he married that Zidonian princess, who was an idolater, an immoral person. And then as you come to the end of chapter 16, I remind you again, it was an age when there was defiance of the very Word of God. When Ahab was reigning, a man rises up and says, well, I don't care what was said, I'm going to rebuild Jericho and I'll defy God. And he did, he defied God. But God just kept his word. As he started to build, God said, all right, I'll take away your firstborn. I said I would, and I'll do it. And by the time he got it finished and was ready to put up the gates, God said, all right, I'll take away your youngest one. You cannot go around, my friend, defying God. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. If God says it, God will carry it out. Yet here were people who under the reign of Ahab were rising up and shaking their fist in the very face of God. Now Elijah had to face all this, exercised him, he became the mighty man of God. And we saw how that this man was tested, tried, and trained before ever that God brought him out into the open. Before ever he had this great day of his publicity and he challenged the nation, he had to be trained in private. He learned what it meant to depend on his God. Oh, it was true, he could give himself to prayer and God was answering his prayer. But the day came, you remember, when he was at the dried up brook. The water had ceased to come. Yet he was in the very place where God had sent him, in the right place, and he saw that brook drying up, tested by the dried up brook. And then God sent him away across the country to the widow's home, and there he had to live for a long time with the depleted barrel. You remember, there were just a handful of meal, that's all. Day by day it was a matter, give us this day our daily bread. He understood that. Although that prayer wasn't given at that time, he understood what it meant for God to give him his daily bread. And then worse than that, into that home, do you remember there came the day when he had to look upon that dead boy. Death came into the home. He knew what it meant to face a grieving mother, sorrowful mother. He passed through all those things. God was training him in private. And he learned to trust his God for the small things in life as well as the big things in life. And he learned that God was able to give life to the dead. See, it's God that gives eternal life, isn't it? And having trained him up in private, God now sends him out. Go show thyself. The message before that was go hide yourself. Now it was go show yourself. And on this day of crisis he comes out. He first of all has to face a man called Obadiah. You know, there's an awful lot of these Obadiahs going around today. Obadiah made some great claims, you know. Elijah, have you never heard about me? Don't you know what I've done? I don't think Elijah had ever heard about him. Why, he claimed to be a great man for God, Obadiah. He says, don't you know there's 100 prophets here? And when Jezebel was killing off the prophets, I took 100 of them, and I found 2 caves for them, and I put 50 in each cave. And every day I sent along some bread and water for them. Water was very scarce. Water was the scarcest commodity at that time in the land. They hadn't had rain for all those years. But he said, I sent them along bread and water. Well, we'd never have heard of those 100 prophets if he hadn't told us. What were they saying? A prophet was supposed to be God's spokesman. Perhaps they had been trained up in the school of the prophets, and that's about all. They would have their certificate from the schools of the prophets, but they weren't doing anything. Hiding. They weren't speaking against the sin of Ahab. They weren't speaking about the idolatry in the land or all the immorality that was going on. Their mouths were closed. doubt if Elijah had ever heard about them either. They weren't saying anything. They weren't bearing any testimony. And Obadiah says, have you never heard what I've done? Well, now, says Elijah, I've got a job for you to do. Go and tell Ahab I'm here. And I want to see him. And poor Obadiah shook like a reed shaken with the wind. He said, you know, my life's at stake. If I go and tell him I've met you, he'll kill me. He's been searching for you everywhere. He says, you go and tell him. And the great meeting took place. Ahab, the wicked, demoralized king, meets Elijah. And Ahab has the first word. He said, are you the one that's been troubling Israel? No, says Elijah, don't blame me. No, I haven't been troubling. You're the man. Elijah, I'll refer to him again as that boy from the hills. That's what he was. Just a hillbilly. A nobody. But now trained of God, facing the king. You're the man that's troubling Israel. You're the man that's caused them to sin. You've sinned yourself and you've caused them to sin. But it's all over now, Ahab. You're going to face it. The day of crisis has come. The day of reckoning is here. I'm issuing a challenge. Face the issue. It's either to be God or Baal. You see, this wasn't an argument between Elijah and Ahab at all. This is a much bigger challenge. This is a challenge between the living God and the worship of Baal. You know, Elijah didn't come and ask for some kind of reformation. He didn't give a lecture on reformation and what we'll have to do to stop all this that's going on in the country. Reformation's not the thing. And he didn't give a lecture about having a better organization whereby we could look after the poor widows in the country. What could they do for the widows anyway? They didn't have water, they didn't have anything, there had been a famine. Perfectly true, the widows had been neglected. But he didn't come out and give a great lecture about what we'll have to do for the poor, the widows and so on, but the church is supposed to look after these, and Israel was supposed to do it too. But he didn't come out and say that. He didn't say we need a better organization. He knew there was something deeper than that. But what about those 100 there that were hiding in the cave? To use a modern expression, they were supposed to be the ministers, you know. They were supposed to be the preachers. But they weren't doing it. He didn't say, now we'll have to have a better ministerial education. We better set up some new schools or some new seminaries. And we better get some better professors in there to teach these fellows what they should do. In the first place, let me say this. You'll go through the Old Testament and you won't find one place where God said they were to set up these schools of the prophets. One old preacher once pointed this out to us, and I think he was right. I wasn't too sure about it when he said it, but I think he was right. He said, when they're warned about the false prophets, the Old Testament said, where do you think they came from? They certainly were not raised up by God. He says, perhaps they were raised up in the schools of the prophets. And where have they come from today? The men that are occupying the desks and the pulpits who are denying this word. They're denying what's written in the Word of God. They don't believe in creation. They don't believe in the miracles. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in the second coming of Christ. I don't know what they do believe. Where did they come from? From the liberal seminaries where they're taught all this nonsense and rubbish. They're not men sent by God, we know that. What Elijah did was this. He called for a decision. If God be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. But look, you people have been limping backwards and forwards, he said. You want to have the God of Israel on the Sabbath, and you want to worship Baal for the other 6 days of the week. Now he says you can't have both. For God's word has made it very plain. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. That's what was laid down to the nation in the commandments. But they've departed from that. Baal has been introduced. The worship of Baal has been introduced. So he says, now, I want you to call them all together, and we'll go up to Mount Carmel. We'll meet them up there. I often wondered why he went to Mount Carmel, but there he is. You know, a strange thing. I'll suggest this to you. First of all, at one time, there must have been an altar raised up there where they worshiped God, because it said he restored the altar that had been broken down. But over and above that, why was that altar broken down? Because perhaps there was another altar raised there, the altar of Baal. So he says, we'll take you to your own place. Go up there. And if that's where Baal is, then he should be able to answer your prayers. And the challenge was made very fair. He says, now look, you're worshipping Baal, the sun god, the god of fire. Well, now if he's the god of fire, he should be able to answer with fire. So let's make two sacrifices. You'll make your sacrifice, and I'll make my sacrifice. You'll call upon your gods. Call upon Baal. I'll call upon the living God, the God of Israel. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. Now it was rain they needed water. Why didn't he say, and the God that answers with rain, let him be God? Didn't say that. You know why? I believe if he had said that and God had sent the rain, they would have said, oh, that's just a natural thing. You couldn't stop it anyway. It was coming. It's time for it. No, he says, the God that answers with fire, let him be God. If your God is the right God, and he's the God of the sun, he's the God of fire, he should at least be able to answer with fire. Elijah put everything on the line. I'll call upon my God. You need no other argument. You need no other plea. The God that answers by fire, let him be God. What a challenge. You know, if you were to go to Mount Carmel today and stand up there on the brow of the hill, Mount Carmel, you're looking down on the Mediterranean, the town of Haifa. I've taken two pictures from that spot. And somebody pointed out a certain building there to me, and I took a picture of it. There's a temple there, right down in Haifa, just under the shadow of Mount Carmel, the Baha'i Temple, that's her headquarters. Oh, you have another one here in the United States. They opened up one in Illinois a number of years ago. I think about 27 years ago, about 30 years ago, they opened up one way up in Illinois, Temple of Baha'i. Oh, that's a religion where they want the unity of the races. The human race united, and you can go into the Baha'i Temple, and no matter what your God is, or your concept of God, you can worship your God there. All religions can come into that temple, and you can, it's like the altar to the unknown God. You know the idea? You can come here and bow down and do your own thing, worship your God. was one right there, right under the shadow of Mount Carmel, right today. That's their headquarters for the Baha'i religion. He says, we'll be up there on Mount Carmel and we'll make the sacrifice. Now it's obvious that the prophets of Baal were worshipping a dead god, a dead religion, an immoral religion. They made the sacrifice, and remember, Elijah was in the minority. 450 prophets of Baal and 400 that sat at Jezebel's table made 850 of them. And poor Elijah, here with an old leather girdle round him and a wrap like an army blanket. That's what it'd be like. Camel's hair blanket. Tied together with a leather belt. Against all these prophets of Baal who'd be done up with all their fancy robes. He's against, really, 850 of them. Well, you say, poor fellow, how can he hope to stand against a majority like that? Well, he did, because, you see, one with God is a majority. These fellows had no God. They were worshipping idols. They made their sacrifices. And oh, there must have been a terrific noise that day, and Elijah taunted them. He says, go on, you're not crying loud enough. Perhaps God's away on a journey, or he's perhaps sleeping. You'll have to cry louder. And they go, oh, what tough to a frenzy. There'd be the clapping of the hands and the dancing around, and some got their knives and slashed themselves till their blood was coming out. You know the kind of thing. Full of excitement. Some people like excitement, you know. I know one place some time ago where they told the preacher, they said, now we want to start something new here. We want to have dancing up the aisle. He says, well, if you start dancing up the aisle here, you can dance right out the door and go and do elsewhere. He says, we want our services to be orderly and we'll go according to the word of God. But all this business they want to introduce, they did it there. He says, you're not crying, Lord. Cry upon your 450 prophets of Baal crying upon their God. And he waited till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, you've had it long enough. It's time for me now. 3 o'clock in the afternoon was the time of the evening sacrifice. Elijah knew something about that. And he built up the altar. I like that. He took 12 stones and he built the altar of the Lord, which had been broken down. You see, he indicated to that group of people, first of all, that he believed in the unity of the nation. Not just the 10 tribes in the north. He took 12 stones to represent the whole nation. He was God's prophet. He restored the altar, first of all. And he prepared his sacrifice in a dignified manner, according to the dictates of the Word of God. It was cut up properly. It was laid orderly. Now he says, we're ready, but I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go and get some barrels of water. Ask yourself, where did they get the barrels of water? If they went down to the Mediterranean, it would be a little salty, of course. But they would have a long job hauling them up there, carrying them up from the Mediterranean up that hill. Perhaps they did that. If not, if it was ordinary water, it was the greatest sacrifice they ever made. Water was the scarcest commodity at that time. He said, never mind. I want you to get those 4 barrels of water and pour them on. He said, go do it again. 3 times they put the 4 barrels of water till the whole thing was sodden. Water lying around in the trench. And Elijah very calmly, very quietly, you see, he had proved his God in private. He knew what prayer was. Very quietly, he just lifted his voice and he spoke to God. Now remember, he had said to the people, if God be God, follow him. If Baal, follow him. You can't have it both ways. One thing or the other. And when he prayed, God heard. God answered his prayer. He knew how to commune with God. Oh, there may be 450 prophets of Baal and 400 that ate at Jezebel's table, but never mind. Here's one man who knew how to contact his God. He knew how to commune with God. He'd done it in private. He could do it in public. And he just prayed, let it be known that thou art God in Israel. And as he prayed, the fire from God descended, and God vindicated Elijah that day. He vindicated his own cause that day. Not only was the sacrifice licked up, but the altar and the water. And as the people saw this, not only were they convicted, but they made public confession. They said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. You see, Elijah wanted revival. Elijah wanted these people to return again to the true God. He didn't want a thing that was just messed up. He didn't want a mixture of one thing and the other. They had to turn back to God. You see, God's hand had been on them for 3.5 years. God was pressing the hand of discipline upon them in order to turn them back again. The blessing would come if they would turn back. And that day, I can see those people falling down and saying, oh, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Fine. But what about the prophets of Baal? God says they must be dealt with in judgment. Error must be judged. Idolatry must be judged. Wickedness must be judged. And the judgment fell on those who had been leading the people astray. Elijah was vindicated. Now, right, says Elijah, you've repented. God will send the rain. And up he goes to the very top of the mountain. He begins to pray. Now, why did Elijah go and pray again? Hadn't God told him he was going to send the rain? What's the good of praying for something if you know it's going to happen? That's what some people will tell you. Elijah knew that God had promised to send the rain, and because that God promised to send it, Elijah said, now I'll come into agreement with that. And his heart comes into agreement with the thoughts of God. His mind comes into alignment with the thoughts of God. And up he goes to the mountaintop, and he goes down in prayer, and he's praying that God will keep the promise. And somebody said at last, well, Elijah, there's a sign. There's a little cloud away out there in the horizon over the Mediterranean. There's just a little cloud, but it's only a little thing about the size of a man's hand. He said, that's enough. That's enough. Just keep on praying. And before long, that cloud had drifted over until the sky was black, ready for the downpour. And Elijah says, tell him to run quick. And whether he wanted Elijah in the chariot or not, I don't know. But Elijah refused to go in the chariot with wicked King Ahab. He says, I'll run. And he ran before them. Hurry up. The rain's coming, and the blessing fell. If God be God, follow him. Let me ask each of you today, do you know anything at all about trusting the living God? Or have you been swept away with all this mixture we've got today, trying to mix darkness with light, which only gives you twilight? trying to mix water with earth, which only gives you mud. What you need today, my friend, is if God be God, follow him. Do you know the living God? Elijah knew his God. Elijah stood for God and for the things of God. And remember this, Elijah's God still lives today. And you need to trust him, or else his judgment would fall upon you. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts in thy presence, and we thank thee thou art the living God. Thou hast never forsaken thy people, but many a time thy people have forsaken thee. We thank thee for sending thy Son to die on Calvary's cross, that men and women might be saved. O God, we do ask that someone today will be smitten in their conscience, and like those people of old, they'll be ready to say, the Lord, he is God. O God, save some precious soul. We'll give thee all the glory in the Savior's worthy name. Amen. Let's sing two verses of a hymn in closing.